Welcome to all. Welcome to all of our visitors this morning. Our regular preacher, Jimmy Clark, is out of town. He is in close to Lakeland, Florida, at Eagle Point. And in his absence, we have with us Brother Gary Bradley, Jr. Gary preached his first sermon, he said, about 1903, but he really said about 1968. Gary was a full-time preacher here at Bethel Congregation back in the old building from 1981 to about 1984. Gary is the assistant DA in Shelby County, Alabama. He's associate minister in Clanton. He has three boys. Will, the middle son, is with him today. At this time, Brother Gary Bradley, Jr.
It is a joy and a delight to be with you this morning, and I especially am glad that my middle boy, Will, is here. He's sitting back there with two of my dearest friends, Mike and Stephanie Latimer, and you'll get to meet him. Some of you already know him very well because you babysat him when he was born, and that's how far back we go. And consequently, from the time Brother Larry called and extended the invitation for me to be here this morning, I have pondered what in the world I would say at this moment in time. And there's only one thing that's appropriate. It's good to be home. As many of you know, 8 December 2002, I had a stroke. It was early on a Sunday morning. I was getting up to go preach over in Childersburg. And it hit. My youngest son was living with me at the time. He was out of town. Consequently, nobody discovered me in my home until Sunday afternoon. I had fallen and hit my head. I was bleeding. The house was in disarray. My son called it in, and law enforcement, and if you know anything about this code, you know what I'm about to say is very serious. They put it out over the airwaves as a 00. Officer down. Officer needs all possible assistance. And my brothers in law enforcement from seven agencies showed up at the house. And I spent over a month in UAB. And then I began to recover. In the course of that recovery, part of the therapy was asking me some biographical questions about my family and where I lived and so forth. And I was in error on a couple of points. I told them that my family was together. I had three little boys. All four of my grandparents were still living. And they asked me where I lived and what I did for a living. And I said, I live in Athens, Alabama, and I'm the minister of the Bethel Church of Christ. And the doctor said later that when there is a traumatic brain injury like the one I had, that only the nearest and dearest memories survive. And you needed to know that. That as far as my heart is concerned, y'all rank right up there with my grandparents. And I do have some wonderful memories. I remember walking up and down Highway 72 with a fellow named Cloyd Pepper. Jerry, remember that big old straw hat he used to wear? He'd wear a straw hat, and we'd walk up and down the highway picking up cans and anything else we could find. I lived next door to Paul Pepper. And we'd come out of church, and every service, he'd say the same thing. We'd stand there kind of in the parking lot, and he'd look at me, and I'd look at him, and he'd say, you going to drive? You want me to? And I'd say, well, I drove last week. He said, all right, I'll drive today. And we'd walk across the parking lot together. And then I remember Aunt Sarah Thomas, bless her heart, she's well over 100 years old. And she was able to make it to services one night. She was in a wheelchair. And I got up, preached my heart out, and then after services, standing at the back, shaking hands, and they wheeled Aunt Sarah out, and I leaned over to hug her neck, and I said, Aunt Sarah, I hope you get better. And she said, I hope you do too. But I never shall forget the last Sunday I was here. I stood at the back door with a fellow named David Pepper. He lived across the field from us. He would plow, work that field, and take my boys riding on the tractor. And Miss Lottie got mad at him one day for riding my boys on the tractor. They were so little. And he'd disc a place for me to have a garden. And I never will forget the last Sunday I was here. We were standing at the back shaking hands, and he was thanking me for my work because, you know, the moving van was going to be there the next day. And he said, "Gary, I want you to make me a promise." He said, "I want you to promise me that when I die, you'll come back and do my funeral." And with a twinkle, he said, "I'll go you one better, Brother Gary." He said, "Let's just pray the Lord returns and we won't have no more funerals." And I've told that story literally all over this country. I told it from here to West Texas to Indianapolis to South Florida. And that I didn't get to speak at that funeral. Now then, this morning, question. If you were called upon to preach the funeral of Jesus, what would you say? In the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew records some very poignant words, beginning in verse 62. "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest this deceiver," "his disciples come by night and steal him away, and shall say to the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. And so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door that sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto them, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he's risen. And he said, come and see the place where he lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. Here ye shall see him as I have told you." The key to Christianity is the resurrection. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And the real key to the resurrection is the crucifixion. And the key question posed by the resurrection is this: was he dead? Every attack that's ever been made on the resurrection is whether or not he was really dead to start with. There's never any mention or any question about the resurrection, but whether or not he was really dead. So, who was assigned to kill him? Professionals. Not amateurs. Men who were paid, not volunteers. Men who were trained, not novices. From the best trained army on the face of the earth. And assigned to each crucified man was a four-man squad. And the whole affair was overseen by a centurion, a leader of 100 men. But you remember, before Jesus was taken to the cross, he was flogged. Flogged was a multi-whip bat-like instrument laced with pieces of metal or stone. And Jesus was beaten about the back from his shoulders to the calf of his legs. Beaten along with two robbers, whom sometimes we often overlook. Beaten in preparation for the crucifixion. Beaten to the extent that some scholars say at that point in time, more blood may have been shed than at the beginning of the crucifixion. And yet Jesus is at the prime of his life. He's 33. And yet he was so weakened by the flogging and the nighttime trial with its mocking and its ridicule and its hatred and the trauma of the moment that as he attempted to carry that cross beam, he lost his strength. And you remember a man from the crowd was recruited to carry it for him. And at Calvary, the beams are fastened to the post. And these three men are mounted on the crosses with large nails, larger than what we would call railroad spikes. And those crosses were raised and dropped into the holes that were prepared for them, for it was a common occurrence. Sometimes it had to be repeated for obvious reasons. One of the perks of the office of the Roman soldiers was that they got to gamble for the clothing of the crucified men, just kind of passing the time, as it were. Well, somebody says, how long did they live? History tells us that it was common for some men to live for days before dying. And yet Jesus appeared to die after only 6 hours. And now then, sunset is approaching, and the Passover Sabbath that came with it. And the Jewish authorities urged the Romans to break their legs and tear down or take down the bodies. You see, the legs were often crossed with one nail through both. And a crucified man would have to push up on that nail to elevate his lungs with his arms so he could take a breath and then sag back down, because the cause of death was ultimately suffocation. And therefore, after the breaking of the legs, that would seem to hasten death. We're in a very grotesque scene. Scholars say that sometimes feet would have to be were amputated and have to be taken down separately and buried with the rest of the body. But when they came to Jesus, he was apparently already dead. But just in case, a soldier took a spear and thrust it into his side, and out flowed blood and water. And of this horrific scene, professionals concluded, he is dead. And the centurion that was assigned to oversee the squads of the crucifixion made that statement truly. This was the Son of God. Now then, Joseph of Arimathea, who served on the Jewish council and yet had not consented to his death, he got up enough nerve to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. And Pilate is suspicious. Pilate asked, was he dead? And he summoned the centurion and said, is he dead? To which the centurion replied, he is dead. And then and only then did Pilate release the body to Joseph of Arimathea. The next day, the chief priests and the Jews of the Jews and the Pharisees, they came to Pilate. And they said, sir, we remember that this deceiver said 3 days and I'll rise again. And we don't want the last deception to be worse than the first. So give us a guard that we may be certain that his disciples don't steal the body and claim that he's risen. And Pilate uttered more truth than he realized when he said, you have a guard. Go and make it as sure as you can. And the guard was assigned. And the penalty for a guard going to sleep on the job was death. Their job was to stay awake and guard the grave. And a huge rock was placed at the entrance to the grave. And upon that rock was the seal of the Roman authorities. Now then, where were the apostles? Where were the apostles? They were the same place that many of us might have been. They were hiding. Probably together. Only one was known to have been at the crucifixion, and that was John. But Jesus said, "All of you will scatter." John had scattered too. Imagine. Just imagine. It's going to be a long night. It's going to be a long night. And one of the apostles awkwardly stands up and says, Shouldn't we say something about Jesus? Shouldn't we have a funeral? Peter, you lead us. Peter says, I was so confident. I was so confident in front of all of you. I said, you might forsake him, but I won't. And if I have to, I'll die for him. I'll never forsake him. And I denied him three times in one night. No, I pass. Thomas, what about you? Imagine. Thomas says, I remember when Jesus said, we're going to Judea. When we heard that Lazarus was sick. And he delayed going because he knew there was a price on his head that if he ever went into that area. And Jesus said, I'm going. And I remember, Thomas said, I remember when I suggested, we'll die with you. But I didn't mean it. Because I hid. Philip, what about you? You've always brought people to the Lord. Were you there? No. I too am a coward. John, you were there. John, please, would you say something? You wouldn't believe what he said on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Yeah. That sounds like it. There's never been a man like him. I've never heard such words from a human tongue. Do you remember that funeral that he stopped? When that widowed mother was losing her only means of support in her son, and Jesus stopped the funeral procession and brought him back to life. Do you remember that? Yeah, I remember. And do you remember when we got to Bethany? And Lazarus had already been dead so long there was an odor. And all of his friends were mourning. And his sisters took all of their grief out on Jesus. They said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Do you remember that? And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Do you know that on the cross, his only concern was Mary? And he told me, behold, your mother. And he told Mary, behold, your son. He was too good to last. He was too good to be true. We followed an amazing man. God help us. And no doubt as they examined 3 years of public ministry with an intimacy and a camaraderie that surpassed only in that of wartime, many of them felt that things they might have checked within themselves had now overcome them with fear. And that's the way life is in your life and in mine. A number of years ago, I read a story that reminded me of this. In Chicago, in April of 1992, the citizens were reminded of some construction that had begun in 1898 and finished in 1904. 60 miles of tunnels under the Chicago River and under the Loop in downtown Chicago. It was originally used for telephone lines, and then they had a little train that ran around that delivered packages and carried away garbage. And these little trains then would deliver coal from 60 miles of tunnel, 40 feet down, and a hole developed that could have been fixed for $10,000. And it wasn't. And 250 million gallons of water deluged those tunnels, causing millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars in damage that could have been fixed for 10 grand. And that's the way these apostles must have felt. Think of all He did for me. And this is where you are and I am this morning. Think of all He's done for us. We still have the bread and the fruit of the vine on our lips as a reminder of what He did. And sometimes we can be so overconfident in our loyalty that we'll end up hiding. Was He dead? Isn't it ironic that the chief priests and the Pharisees remembered that Jesus promised He would rise again? They're the ones that remembered it. And yet what happened to the memory of Peter and James and John? Here it is, bottom line, heart of the message. Don't miss this if you miss everything else. The same thing that happens to our memory. When we have a promise from God that we can't comprehend, we can't fathom it, we just kind of put it aside. But critics always remember. You say, well, Gary, wait a minute. What about the resurrection? There's no argument about the resurrection. Look around you at the alcoholic who's sober. The drug addict that's clean. The unfaithful husband that's been reunited with his wife. The distraught, the broken, the pain put back together. Never argue resurrection. It's too obvious in people's lives. A living Christ. Living inside, making people different, such that they die marvelously, but they also live marvelously. Despite the hypocrisy, despite the immaturity, despite the weakness, despite the circumstances. And don't you ever forget, when you leave this building and you put your hand on the door handle of your car, don't you ever forget that everything Jesus did on that cross was voluntary. He said, "No man takes from me. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it again." And so He was dead. It was a farce. If He wasn't dead, it was a sham, a con, if he wasn't dead. He is risen. And that's why we sing hallelujah. What a Savior. Look inside yourself. Examine yourself. What about you, my friend? As you look inside yourself today, does Jesus Christ live there? You say, well, preacher, I consider myself a Christian. I go to church. I own a couple of Bibles. Yeah, time gets tough. I pray from time to time. Again, Your Honor, direct the witness to answer the question. That wasn't the question. Does Jesus Christ live there? Does Jesus Christ dwell in your heart by faith, having obeyed the gospel, having put your Lord on in baptism? You were raised to walk in newness of life. Why? Because He was dead. And you and I, Romans 6, died to sin. We died to that old man of sin. And when we were raised to walk in newness of life. And that's why you can say for certain, I know He was dead. I know He's risen. I know He's alive. Because I've been there. And that's why I say all over this country, every chance I get, and I've said it before, I'm going to say it again, I'm going to keep saying it as long as the Lord gives me strength. And that is that I've had cancer. I've had a stroke. But I'm not nearly as afraid of dying as I used to be. Because my Jesus says, I've already been there. So let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I've had physicians on two occasions tell me, you've got your life back. You've got your life back. But I'm so glad this morning that my Jesus gave His life, so that you and I might have life more abundantly. Now that has nothing to do with money. We're not talking about dollars and cents. Just like Peter told that lame man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. And our purpose this morning is not just to remember a holiday, but to remember a person. And that's why I've said for years and years and years, and I'm going to keep saying it as long as the Lord gives me strength, and that is that Christianity is not a religion. No, sir. You can get that anywhere. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a person. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you have the ability this morning to know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwell in you. by virtue to obedience to His gospel. It's not something you can earn. It's not something that you can merit. But simply in response to His gospel, you can have that gift. My daddy just announced his retirement at Mayfair. He's been preaching for almost 60 years. And when I was a little boy, I would travel with him to gospel meetings. And I never shall forget, we were living in Chattanooga and we traveled down to Sand Mountain, little church out in the country. Didn't have air conditioning in those days. And Daddy would just get up and preach his heart out and sweat would just run and drip. And then we would get back to the room and I would have to take these long cotton swabs and dip them in medicine and paint the back of his throat so he could get his voice back and preach again the next night. And one particular night he had preached his heart out and I was sitting there painting the back of his throat and I said, "Daddy, I'm sorry nobody responded tonight." And I pulled the swab out and he said something I never forgot. He said, "Son, you don't understand. Everybody responded. Some of them just said no." And I want you to realize with me this morning that if you're out of Christ or you're unfaithful to that calling and you choose to ignore the invitation, God will let you. He's not going to reach down and snatch the roof off this building and say, "Boo." You choose to ignore Him, He will allow that. But He's waiting and watching for you to come to Jesus. Why? Because He was dead. He lives again. He wants you to live in Him and with Him forevermore. Repent and be baptized today. Be restored today. Right now. While we stand. While we sing.